Well, good morning. Enjoy worshiping together. No matter what the theme is, that we worship our God, and that's what's going on here. You know, we are in a series, as you are well aware, out of 1 Corinthians, and called Healthy Church. And it's kind of a strange title because this church in Corinth was anything but healthy. But all that Paul is trying to do in this letter, as his pastoral letter to these people, is to help them come into health as a church. And so this morning we're going to be talking about an idea that's in the 8th and 9th chapters of 1 Corinthians called love over knowledge. Now, as you remember from the things we've already talked about in this letter, if you go back to the very beginning of this letter, we remember we talked about this idea that this church is a church that has been infected by a virus of the culture, and that the culture was in the church. And so they were a church of knowledge. They believed they had the best of everything. They thought they knew everything. They were understood that these were the things that they had. And the culture of this day was that they believed that knowledge was the number one thing. If you had knowledge, you have an understanding of all things, you were supreme. You had the advantage in life. And so this church had taken on that idea that they had intellectual freedom. They could think anything they wanted to because God had made them free. And out of that freedom, we saw that came a division in the church where they were starting to talk about the fact that, you know what, I prefer this pastor over that pastor, or this teacher over that teacher, or this apostle over that apostle, because they taught better or they knew more. And so they were divided in the church based upon their leadership. And we saw that, you know what, we're already kind of looking at that right now, because we see what was and we see what's coming, and we think to ourselves, well, I prefer this over that. And we could divide over that. We could divide. Or we could choose not to divide based upon the fact that we want to care for one another. And so first thing he says is you can't divide over that. You're being deceived that knowledge is most important. Well, that knowledge led to this idea that they could be sexually permissive or sexually lax, because they believed their bodies were not really that important, that they weren't going to be resurrected. Therefore, they could do anything they wanted with their body. They were free to do it, and it wouldn't affect them in eternity because their body didn't matter. And Paul tells them, well, that's not true either. You've been deceived again, that your sexual relationships within marriage and outside of marriage do matter to God. They're very important to God. And then we got into this idea of the fact that this intellectual freedom and this sexual permissiveness led to a sense that they had personal rights. And my personal rights were the most important thing. That if I believed something was okay for myself and you didn't believe it, then that was just too bad for you. And I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's a personal selfishness that had taken over them. And so today we're coming to another question that's just driven, because last week we saw there was a question about marriage and from the ascetic who believed that, you know what, if I don't involve myself in any sexual relationships, even inside of marriage, then that was okay. And Paul says that's not good either. You need to have balance in all these things. And so today he's talking about another question. And this particular question has to do with meat sacrificed to idols. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever encountered in your life this question, can I eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol? Has anybody ever had that situation occur? You know what, there's no hands going up, maybe because you don't want to be identified. But I don't think that's an issue for us today, is it? It's not an issue, but it was to these people. This was an issue to these people because they had a temple on every corner. There was a temple to Apollos. There was a temple to Jupiter. There was a temple to Zeus. There was a temple to Aphrodite. There was temples all over the place. And so you would pick your temple you wanted to go worship at that weekend, and you'd go out to eat. Because in the temple, they were offering a meal. Now, the food had been offered to sacrifice to that idol, okay? And then it was served to the people, and it was the best food in the whole area. This is the number one place to go eat in the temples. And so the people who had come to Corinth and were in this church, they had come out of this lifestyle. So think with me a minute, that from the very beginning of your life to the time when you became a Christian, let's say that's at 20, okay, that for 20 years you had been a part of going out to eat at the temple and understanding that that meat that was sacrificed, that food that was sacrificed to an idol, and then you ate it. And in that eating of that, you were worshiping that idol. That was your history. That was your habit. That was the way you did it. And then you became a Christian. And in becoming a Christian, you understood that there was only one God. There was only one God, and all these others were not gods. But then you still had this struggle on the back side here that said, you know, I really shouldn't do this because that's worshiping another God. And so you had this tension torn inside of you. So now with that background, I want you to pick up your Bibles and read with me chapter 8. Now we're going to read the whole chapter because I want you to get the gist of what's happening here. But that's the context. And so these people are writing a question to Paul. And this question is not a question that it's not a nice question. It's a question that kind of goes like this. Why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for my food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So why should my freedom be limited by someone else who thinks differently than me? Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now regarding your questions about food and what has been offered to idols. Yes, we know, and if you would just follow with me on this word know, listen how many times it's used in this particular, these 13 verses. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one who God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and therefore is only, and there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking that idols are real, and so when they eat the food that has been offered to an idol, they think it is the worship of a real God, and their weak consciences are violated. It is true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat, but we don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with weaker consciences to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another brother to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another brother to stumble. Very interesting passage. Very difficult passage, may I add. One of the first things I think that Paul is saying to us is this right here, and we've already encountered this, that love puffs up. Love is a fusio. What did I say? Love. Excuse me. Thank you. Glad you're with me this morning. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so that's what he says in this first verse. He says, now regarding the question about food, we all know that we all have knowledge on this issue. So he's recognizing that these people understand. They know the truth. But then he says, But love makes us feel important. That's the idea of love puffs up. It's the idea of fusio. We talked about how it's like a balloon. You blow up and your head gets big, and all of a sudden you know everything and you don't really care what anybody else thinks because you have the opinions and the knowledge to know that all that I know is correct. Absolutely correct, and anybody else is wrong. They just are wrong because I have knowledge. And so it puffs us up. It's pride in its most arrogant form. And then he says, but it's love that strengthens the church. So he's making a contrast between knowledge and love. Knowledge and love. And he says, love is caring for another person to meet the needs of that individual. Knowledge is taking your own needs into account and saying that I'm most important. I is the center of knowledge, and others are the center of love. Now he goes on, he says, love strengthens the church. Love between brothers lifts us up and makes us better. Anyone who claims to know all the answers really doesn't know very much. I really love that statement. If you think you got all the answers, you really don't have all the answers because you don't know all things. Because if you know all things completely, then you are equal to God. And so we are making ourselves like Satan, who said, I will be like God. That's pride. That's the pride of the church. And you can see the pride evident in this church at this point because a division is occurring. And the division is occurring now not over leadership, but over food. What should I eat, or what can I eat, or what can I not eat if it's offered to idols? And so they're dividing over this. One saying it's wrong, the other saying, you know, it can't be wrong because there's nothing there. And he goes on, he says, the point is that knowledge is not necessarily wrong. You know, he says this in his next verse. He says, so what about eating meat that's been offered to idols? We know that an idol is really not really a god, and there's only one God. So he's saying, you're right. The knowledge you have is correct, okay? The idol represents something, but it doesn't represent anything that's real. A god is not a god because there's only one God in this world. Now, there are other things, and he says in chapter 10 and chapter 11 where we talk about the demons and that type of thing, but they're not gods, okay? And so he's saying that the gods you worship, the Zeus, the Apollo, they're not really gods. They really don't exist. They're not real. And so you have an absolute understanding that this is a true thing you're saying. There is no real God. Therefore, if you eat the meat that's offered to an idol, you are not really offering it to a god because there is no God. There's only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords, and so there is that worship that takes place among us, but for those who are believers, we understand that there is only one God, the Father, by whom all things are created, and for whom we live, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, and through whom we live. So Paul's saying, you got it right, okay? Your knowledge is correct. However, you should not use your knowledge to abuse someone else. Knowledge must be balanced with love. Love is the understanding that some other people may have a need that you don't have. Excuse me. And so you balance the knowledge you have with what you're gonna do with it. He goes on and says, however, not all believers know this. Now, what would that mean? That means that there could be some brand new Christians who have just come out of paganism, and they still understand that this is the way it was for years in their life, okay? And at that point, it could be people who are just basically untaught. So they're believers, but they have not been taught this. They've not been taught that the gods they're worshiping are not real. And some are accustomed to thinking that idols are being real, so when they eat the food that has been offered to an idol, they think of it as worshiping the real God, and their weak consciences are violated. Now, let's talk about what a conscience is. A conscience is something God placed in you that condemns you when you're wrong and commends you when you're right. It tells you what's right and wrong. It's kind of an internal clock that we have that says to us, "You, there are things that are right and there are some things that are wrong, and God put it within us. He put this right and wrong within us. But if you continue to go against your conscience, in other words, your conscience says this is wrong to do, but you say, well, I'm gonna ignore that, and you keep doing it, you're going to harden your conscience, and ultimately you're going to sear it so it doesn't feel anything anymore. We know people like that. They just continue to do wrong, and they really don't care. That's because their conscience is seared. Now, for the Christian, we also have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is not your conscience. So the conscience and the Holy Spirit work together, okay? But if you sear your conscience, think about what you're doing to the Holy Spirit. And for a Christian, we know that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning and not confessing. So we just continue to sin. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit just closes up inside us, and he stops influencing us from the inside out. And our conscience is seared, and all of a sudden, all we're doing is sinning. And so these people believe that because they believe that the idol is actually a god, that they are sinning against God. So they believe wrongly, but they still believe. And they're searing their conscience so that their conscience feels like it's in sin. He says, it's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat, what we don't eat. So we don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. This is a really interesting statement because it's telling us that what we do doesn't really affect our relationship to God in terms of what we eat. So you can eat what you want to eat and it doesn't affect you, but really if you don't eat it, it won't affect you either in terms of your spiritual relationship with God. It doesn't affect you. It has no value in your life. So you could go without it and it wouldn't make any difference, or you could have it and it wouldn't make any difference either. So don't make this a spiritual issue. Meat sacrificed to idol is not the issue. What is the issue? Those with knowing are choosing to go against those who don't understand and are weak and are having trouble with it. They are not willing to care for the needs of those. And so that's what Paul goes on to say. He says, love trumps even correct knowledge. So you have correct knowledge, but you have no love. Now you are just a proud, puffed up Christian. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. We don't want them to be hurt in any way. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in a temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that's been offered to an idol? So you can see what's happening here. You go in and eat at this temple on that Friday night, and your neighbor sees you. He's a Christian, brand new Christian, and he says, well, if he went there, then I can go there, okay? And as he goes there, he also understands that he is worshiping another idol, and so you must be worshiping the same idol that I'm. So evidently it's okay to worship the idols and worship God at the same time, and that's called syncretism. Syncretism is placing another worship of something alongside the worship of God. And what did God tell us in the Old Testament about that? You must worship God alone. And so as they're taught this, they're struggling with this idea. How can I worship God alone and yet go and eat at this temple and worship this idol at the same time? There's something wrong here. And so their conscience is saying, don't do this. And yet you are telling them, go ahead and do this. And so you're causing them this problem in their lives. So because of your superior knowledge, because you've got to figure it out, and because it's actually true, a weak believer for whom Christ has died will be destroyed. That's a strong word. It's a strong word. To be destroyed means that you're affecting their spiritual life at the level that they may go back into pagan worship. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. You see, we're all of one body, and if we encourage someone to sin, then we are causing them to do something that they shouldn't be doing, or they believe they shouldn't be doing. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. Now, this is a hyperbole. This is Paul talking. And he's saying, if I'm going to cause somebody to sin, I'll never, ever, 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 ever do that again. So he's exaggerating what he's saying. But what he's saying is, if I'm going to cause you to sin, then I'm not going to do that. for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Now, this concept has to have some balance. And understand, first of all, that this weaker believer is a new believer or an untaught believer. It is not an old believer who's trying to force his will upon other people. So we can have that too. We can have old believers who have habit patterns that may or may not be biblical, and then they require that of everybody they come into contact with. And so they are the same thing as a knowledge person. They've made themselves a knowledge person and are forcing their way on someone else. So it's not a manipulation of an older believer upon other believers. This is the work of those who know the truth and those who don't understand the truth and don't have any clue. They haven't been taught. So if you look over at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 25, it says this: "So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without question of conscience." So this meat was not only served in the temples, but it was also sold to the butcher, who then sold it to the public. And you may or may not know that it was meat offered to an idol at that point. You don't know. And so he says, go ahead and buy that meat or eat that meat without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation. So if an unbeliever asks you to come home for dinner and they serve you a meal and it has meat in it, don't ask any questions. Just go ahead and eat it. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone tells you, this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might be a matter of conscience. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. So for why should my freedom, and this is their question, so why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So they're arguing with him again, okay? Then Paul says, so whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Would God be honored by what we do? That's the question. Would God be honored by how I treat my weaker brother? You see, Paul here is saying, don't go around being a spiritual detective, trying to figure out who's going to be upset with me. But if that person comes up to you and says, you know, I don't understand why you do this, and it's causing me struggle, then we should probably not do it. And so at this point, Paul goes into chapter 9. Okay, so he's kind of given them the reason for all that's going on. And then he moves into chapter 9, and he uses his own life as an example. So now Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He'd seen Jesus. He had been called by Jesus. He was sent out by Jesus to plant churches. But the people at Corinth didn't really think that he was an apostle, or they had people who were questioning his apostleship. And so he says to them, well, here are the reasons that I'm an apostle. And then secondly, he says, this is what I did while I was with you. So while he was with them, an apostle had the right to do these things. He had the right to be fed by the people he was teaching. He had the right to bring with him a believing wife, so there would be two of them they had to care for. He had the right to be supported in full by the congregation that he was taking care of, even as you do pastors here. Okay, that was his right, because every person who teaches the Word of God should be received from those who teach. That's the spiritual principle. But in this particular situation, Paul did not exercise his right. So he didn't take any support from these people. He didn't demand that he could bring along a wife. So evidently Apollos had a wife that could have been brought along, Barnabas. And Barnabas didn't use that right, and they didn't receive any support. In fact, they made their own support by working with their hands as tent makers when they were there. So he didn't receive the rights that he had as a believer as an apostle, and he's saying, I'm setting aside my rights because you were weaker brothers. You were weaker. And so he says in this particular passage, in verse 9, verse 18, it says here, what then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I'm with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring Christ to those who were under the law. And when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, and I obey the law of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, I obey what I have to obey within what God has asked me to do. But when I'm with the Jews, I will not eat meat that they're not supposed to eat. And when I'm with the Gentiles and the Jews are not present, I will do what's necessary over here to win these people to Christ, to not fall under that law. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. So what is the point of what he's saying there? He's saying that he is willing to set aside his rights so that people can come to Christ, so that people will be strengthened and be built up in Christ. He is saying to them that the most important thing is that I make myself a slave to all people. I am accountable to all people, so to speak. For even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. His point is this. The number one thing in Paul's life was that people would come to know Jesus, and he would do whatever's necessary that they would come to him, and he would not cause them to stumble in any way in their life, if it's at all possible with him. And then he ends with this, with these verses that we're very familiar with, but we always kind of take them a little bit out of context. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. He's comparing his life with a race. And he's saying, in a race, there's only one objective, and that's to win the race. And when you win the race, you got a crown. You got something for that. And he said, the same thing is true in life. I run this race of life to win the prize, and that is a faithful call from Jesus when I finally meet him. He says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just practicing. I'm disciplining my body like an athlete. I'm training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. He's saying, I keep the focus where the focus got to be. The focus is not on the food. The focus is on the person. The focus is not on my freedoms that are limited. My focus is on the person who needs to be strengthened. Now, this has been a very difficult passage for me. I struggled with this one all week. Could not bring this thing into tie it up at all. Until I started writing, and the Lord started speaking to me, and I realized that I'm the man who has knowledge. I have knowledge. Fully educated. And I'm the one who would say to another person, just get over it. I'm the person who would say, I don't want my freedom limited by anybody else. And when it would happen, I would become bitter and hard-hearted. Part of the reason this passage is so difficult is because it was talking about me. Now, I don't know about you. I guess you have to decide for yourself. Are you the person who has knowledge and expects other people to follow your knowledge, even though it hurts them to do so? You know, when God really exposed me in this process, I went to tears. It was at my desk, I was writing, and all of a sudden it was kind of like, I get it. I get it. My freedom is limited by people around me, and it's okay, because I want them to grow in Christ. I want them to come to Christ. So I ask you the question, where's your freedom? Where's your knowledge? And where's your love? Because it's love over knowledge. Even though the knowledge is true and it's correct, does that give us the right to use that knowledge as a club and hurt somebody else? And God says no. For a Christian, there is no other option. Love conquers knowledge. Love trumps knowledge. Every time. Because the church is built up by love and is broke down by knowledge. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are at work in our lives. You are at work in my life. Thank you that your word does prick our hearts and your spirit does convict us of sin. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness you've given to me. I pray that the freedom that you've given me in this process would be evident for me. Lord, I pray for those who have heard this message. I pray that, Father, you would teach us that love of our brothers is more important than the freedom to do whatever we want to do. Lord, I ask that you would guide us as we move through this week and as we experience opportunity to put this message into practice, that you would allow us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.